Greetings to you, dear brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus again this morning. This is, I guess, as Brother Dan said, the last morning. We'll be with you at least for right now, Sunday morning. Time has went very quickly. It's only being the fourth Sunday that we've been here, and it has just went so quickly. And as Brother Dan mentioned, there may be a possibility that we might be back. I don't know. It's just, I'm just reminded so clearly of our limitations here on this earth. You know, I'd love to be two places at one time, but we just can't do that. We just don't have those capacities. And I am looking forward to going home and being with our four children back at home. I think this is the longest period that I've ever been away from all three of my sons for this length of time, and I would have to admit I do miss them. I really do, and looking forward to working with them again. Do pray for us as a congregation there, as a family, and also as a church. Our church is young, it is new, and in many ways, a little bit like here, there's been a coming together of various families from different places. And especially covet your prayers for our service in 3 weeks from today. God willing, Lord willing, we'll be having what we call as a bishop ordination. And it will be between three of us ordained brothers that are members and a part of the church there. So do pray for the church that God's will be accomplished. There's going to be some changes in somebody's life. And I don't know who, but we give that to the Lord and trust Him. May the Lord bless you as a congregation as you continue to follow Him here in faithfulness. I'd like to have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 35 this morning. And as you're turning to this scripture, I'd just like to share some seed thoughts and inspirations for the message today. One of the things that I'm thinking about this morning is that we are standing in a doorway, as it were. We are in an open doorway that God has blessed us with January 1 again, with another new year. There have been many of them in the past. How many more will there be in the future? I don't know. Will there be hundreds of them? Possibly. We don't know. But we do know that time passes quickly. And we do know that if God blesses this world with 200 more years, none of us will be here. But the question is, will somebody be worshiping here? Secondly, I was blessed as well as burdened. The first Sunday I attended here again, and I was, as I looked across the audience, and quite a few of the children are missing this morning, but you have a goodly number of children here. You have more than we do in our congregation back in Arkansas. Now we have what you will have, God willing, in about 10 or 15 years. The Lord tarries, because we have a lot of youth, 25, 30. And so we're at a little different stage as it relates to children. And also, some of the inspiration for the message this morning comes from a book that a friend of mine gave me some time ago. And as it relates to a subject that probably, most of all, inspiration for the message this morning is one that's close to my heart. And those of you that know me well know that I come to this subject occasionally. Maybe I'm a bit top heavy, and if I am, forgive me. But I'd like to this morning consider the story, the subject of the Rechabites, and how that faithfulness continued in these people from one generation on to the next generation. It is a rather challenging and convicting story. And in many ways, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning, that some of the details of Jesus' life, they're not there. We kind of have to fill in the blanks. And the same way with this story. So some of what we're going to be doing this morning is to try to discover some of the unknown as we mix it with the known and blend it together and see what we can discover from these people. We have here in Jeremiah 35, verse 1 through 19, I think I'd like to read the entire chapter, the story of these people, the Rechabites. And then we're going to refer to another scripture where we find a little bit about this man, Jonadab. Let's stand, if you would please, to read the text, Jeremiah chapter 35. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all the sons of the house, of the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, and the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye are strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that we have charged, that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so dwell we at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring unto Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and have kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. You may be seated. I believe that the end of our text, the end of verse 19, is the capstone. It is the mountain peak of this scripture. God promises to the Rechabites, Jonadab's descendants, that there shall not be a man wanting to stand before me forever, because there's been obedience prior to this point. Now, what a promise. If that could be said of every household that's here this morning, that in generations to come, there shall not stand before God a man wanting. In other words, it simply means that there is going to be faithfulness continued in generations to come. Faithfulness to God. There shall not want a man to stand or to abide before me. They're not going to fail. They're not going to perish. They're not going to be lost because they've been obedient in the past. And as they continue to be obedient. Now, if my calculation serves me correctly, and if my study is correct, it's been about 275 or 300 years prior to Jeremiah 35 that Jonadab commanded his sons not to drink wine, not to plant vineyards, not to sow seed, and not to build houses. So for 300 years here, you have a trickling down of faithfulness to this day that Jeremiah asked them to drink wine. Now, if it is correct that 25 to 30 years is a generation, you have at least 10 or 12 generations of godly people from Jonadab that have come to this test that Jeremiah gives them in this day. I'd like to title this message this morning, Our Posterity in Palaces or in Pastures? In palaces or in pastures? And I trust as we go through the message this morning, you'll come to understand why I've entitled it in this way. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. And this is the only other account that I'm aware of that we read at all about this man, Jonadab. And so we're going to have to piece in bits of the puzzle between this time, which is 275 years before Jeremiah in chapter 35. The setting here is that Jehu has just been anointed king by the instructions of the prophet Elisha. And so Jehu is now beginning, just entering the throne, and he's beginning to cleanse Israel from Baal worship. Ahab has been slain. Jezebel has been destroyed. And now this man, Jonadab, comes on the scene right at this time. Very, very interesting. Let's begin reading in verse 12. I think I'll read through verse 31 then, and then come back and look at some of these scriptures, some of these thoughts here. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, speaking of Jehu the king now. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met the brethren of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 4 and 14. even two and forty men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechem, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord. So he made him ride in his chariot. And when they came to Samaria, he slew all the remaining unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore called he unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, all let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, not to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto them that was over the vesture, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought forth vestments. And Jehu went and Jehonadab the son of Rechab into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search, and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 70 men without and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass as soon as he had made an end to offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said unto the guard and to the captains, Go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images of the house of Baal, and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal, and brake down the house of Baal, and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel, that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit upon the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Let's consider now what we have read and try to piece in some of these pieces into this puzzle. We don't know how old Jonadab was when Jehu met him and he asked him this question. Is your heart with my heart? We have no idea how old he might have been. Well, there is a good possibility that Jonadab was a young father. He was a young man. There is a good possibility that Jonadab had been to Samaria to shear his sheep. Because where did Jehu meet him? He met him after he had left the place in Samaria, the shearing house, it says in verse 12 and verse 14. So it seems to me that there is a good possibility that Jonadab and probably maybe some of his sons had been to Samaria with their flocks to shear the sheep. Maybe they were going to Samaria. Maybe they were returning back to the pastures where they had come from with their flocks. I don't know that. But it does appear from verse 15 that the way that Jonadab, or the way that Jehu met Jonadab, and some of the opening remarks there, that there would be some indications that Jehu knew who Jehonadab was. And a little bit about this man. Is there a possibility that these two men may have been peers? Maybe as young men, they shared some conversations with each other. Maybe Jehu even had cared for his father's flocks or sheep. I don't know. And so, because he does say, "Is your heart with my heart? Do you still remember me and know me and my heart? And is your heart still like it was maybe a few years ago?" He says, if it is, what does he say? "Give me your hand." And he invites him up into his chariot. And Jonadab responds, gives him his hand, and enters his chariot. Now, I find it interesting that after he has Jonadab in the chariot, one of the first things that he says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Jonadab, you come with me, and I will show to you and I will prove to you my zeal for Jehovah God the Lord. That gives me another clue as to why I believe that Jehu knew something about Jonadab before this time. I believe Jonadab had an idea, and he knew something about, or Jehu knew something about Jonadab, in that here was a man that was fervent for God and His kingdom. Here was a man that was committed to following Jehovah God, whatever the cost were going to be. He was going to follow God. So, in order for Jehu to give some to vindicate his desire to be zealous for God, he says, "I want you to come with me. And I'm going to prove to you, and I'm going to show you how zealous I really am for God." And Jonadab, a young man, he may well have been thinking, "You know what? Here's my opportunity. I've been invited to the palace or next to the palace, and just possibly I can make a difference for God and the kingdom right here at this moment." And as he and the king go to Samaria from the shearing house, and on their journey, I don't know what the conversation was, but they may have reflected back to some of those boyhood days when they saw how Elijah the prophet, how he had dealt with those prophets of Baal and destroyed 450 of them. Jonadab may have remembered those years where that prophet prayed, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. And then he prays again, and God opens the heavens, and it rained. They may have talked about that. I don't know. But when they come to the city, Jehu begins again to cleanse the house of Ahab. And then he tells Jonadab, somehow he involves him in this whole scheme and conspiracy of trying to rid all Baal worshipers. "We're going to cleanse this country of Baal worship." And they bring them together into this house. History would indicate that there's a good possibility that Jonadab may have been responsible to gather these 80 or these 80 men that were to go in with the sword and to destroy these Baal worshippers. There's good indications that these 80 men, the larger percent of them, may have been Rechabites. Because Jehu knew that if we're going to deal with the sins of Baal, we're going to have men that are zealous for Jehovah God. I can't verify that from Scripture, but history would indicate something like that. So, we know the process here. It gives us the account of the cleansing, of how they cleansed Israel of Baal worship. But there's a sad, sad ending to this. You come to verse 29. Verse 29, it says, however, or howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, whom made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And then verse 31 says, for Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. He paid no attention to the laws of the Lord God of Israel. Now, I don't know if Jonadab, what was going through his mind, because this is the end. From here to the next 300 years, there's total silence. We don't know what all Jonadab did from this point on. But I'd like to think Jonadab became a bit discouraged and a bit disappointed, because he thought, he may have thought, that we're going to cleanse Israel and we're going to restore Jehovah worship again. We could even make it a commandment from the palace that everyone worships God, Jehovah, and none other. But here was Jehu, the king, who he said, come and I will show you my zeal for the Lord. But this very king that wanted to prove to Jonadab how zealous he was for God was saying, I pay no attention to the laws of the Lord. I don't care what God commands us. I take no heed to that. I disregard it. I don't care about it. What a disappointment for Jonadab. I suppose as he began to ponder and to think about what was really taking place, his position in the palace, he began to think about his sons and his daughters back in the pastures. And he began to say and to think, you know what? If I really want to make a difference for God and the kingdom of God, I must leave the palace. And I must go back to the pastures. Back to my sheep. Back to my flocks. Back where I came from. And there is where God wants me to make a difference. For Him and His kingdom. You see, to Jonadab, it made no sense at all for a man to be zealous for the Lord without a lifestyle for the Lord. How could it be? He said, we cannot divorce the two. If a man is going to be zealous for the Lord God, then there must be a lifestyle that goes with that. And it's not here. Jehu says, I don't take any heed. He took no heed to the commandments of the Lord to walk in them. You see, we can never, if our posterity is going to be faithful in generations to come, zeal for the Lord must always be blended and wedded with a lifestyle that resembles that for the Lord. Jonadab goes back home. And I believe as he goes back home, he has time to think, and to think seriously. And he goes back home with a mission in mind. I'm old enough, I've seen enough, he says, that unless my lifestyle goes with my zeal for the Lord, it is vanity. It is vain. He goes back to his sons and daughters and he calls for a family council. He brings them together, and I believe they have a little reunion and they have a meeting. Maybe this is the first time he saw his sons since that time he left the shearing house there in Samaria. Maybe his sons took the sheep back to the pastures and he went to the palace. But now he goes back to his sons and they have a meeting. Now let's remember that during the days that this was happening, during the days of the prophet Elijah, remember what Elijah said? He said that, God, I'm the only one that's left that's serving you. I'm the only one. But God reminded him that there were yet 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So here you still have, in the large congregation of Judah and Israel, you have 7,000 that were still faithful to God. And I assume that many of them were the Rechabites. But even among 7,000, among so many, that wasn't a large number as relates to faithfulness to God. And now you come along 275, 300 years later, you come to Jeremiah chapter 35. And all this time, there's been apostasy. There have been some revivals during this time in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. There have been a few. But by and large, there's been a falling away for these 275 years. Let's go back to Jeremiah 35, and let's now look at some of the boundaries that Jonadab sets for his family. Some of the rules that he makes for his family. He says, if I'm going to be effective, then I'm going to have to set some kind of a boundary around my family, lest they too become like Jehu, a zeal for the Lord without a lifestyle for the Lord, without a following the Lord and His laws. And I find it interesting that these laws that Jonadab made for his family are above and beyond what was commanded of them of the Lord. That they wouldn't have had to do this as it relates to what was commanded of them of the Lord. But I believe Jonadab, as a father, he wanted to have a posterity that would be faithful in years and years to come. And so he knew that he must do it with conviction. He must do it with some purpose in mind. And so he builds, as it were, a boundary around his family. Number one, he says, I don't want you to drink wine. Again, as I said, that was not commanded of the Lord. Now, the Bible does talk about drunkenness, and that we're not to be men who are given to much wine and be drunk and all of that. But it does not say that you are not to drink any wine at all that I'm aware of. But Jonadab said, you know, it would be good if I would draw the line there for my family. And here Jeremiah comes and he puts these men to the test. He brings them into the house of God. And he says, it sets pots of wine before them. He does more than that. He gives them the cups. And he says, it's on the house, it's on me, it's free, drink wine. Why not? They said, no. No. We cannot drink wine. Because our father, Jonadab, instructed us to not drink wine. Well, what does, in verse 6 of 35, not drinking wine, what does that teach us today? Where are the parallels? Can we take this Old Testament scripture and make some parallels to our experiences this morning? To me, I see none other than self-discipline here. The fruit of temperance, self-control. May I venture to say this morning that if my posterity, and I, as I considered this message this morning, I was looking into the mirror all the time. Because I am at a stage now where my sons and daughters, they are making some of their own choices. It's beyond me. And what will they choose? It's sobering. But fathers, unless we can be men of self-discipline, men who are tempered, men of temperance, and that doesn't just mean that we do away with what is evil and we just don't do what's bad, but we go beyond that and we set ourselves boundaries and we choose only what is good and the best for us. Self-discipline is so important. And sometimes that may call us to what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, where we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. Does it look evil? Sometimes we need to stay away from it, even if it wouldn't be. And Jonadab saw that. I'll just stay away from it. Don't drink wine. Rule number two. Very closely related. I must move quickly. But he says, don't plant vineyards. Why not? I mean, there were others that were planting vineyards. In fact, we could go to the story of Naboth. He had a vineyard. Was it against God's laws? No. But Jonadab said, if you're not going to drink wine, then don't plant vineyards. Don't produce wine. Now why? What does that teach us? It teaches us integrity. If I'm going to tell my sons, you don't drink wine, but Daddy says, I'm going to produce a wine, I'm going to sell wine because it's profitable, it makes me money. Is that integrity? No. No. Maybe it's a little bit like, and let me illustrate, and Jonathan, if I may use you this morning. But let's say, for example, Jonathan says, now Joseph and Patrick and Josiah, I don't want you boys to drink wine. Don't ever drink wine. But he goes to the shop tomorrow and he sells wine. Integrity? No. No. I know of a father right now. Well, he doesn't live anymore. But this very thing happened. He bought a shop in town. And when he bought the shop, purchased the shop, they were selling tobacco. Someone approached him about the integrity of that. And he said, well, you see, it's profitable. And he said, furthermore, community people are expecting to buy fags in my shop, so why wouldn't I sell them? At a later point, I think he did get rid of them. But at first he challenged anyone that rebuked him for that. I'm here to tell you this morning that that man had five sons and one daughter. You see, this man, he would say that he was zealous for the Lord, but he divorced it from a lifestyle. And today, those five sons and that daughter would say, yes, they have a testimony of a zeal for the Lord, but there's no lifestyle to go with it. And the next generation, they don't even talk about the zeal for the Lord. It's integrity. And Jonadab said, if you're not going to drink wine, neither can we sell wine, irregardless of how profitable it may be. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, the Bible says. Rule number three, don't build houses. Live in tents. And again, there is nothing wrong with building a house. I hope not, because we'd like to build one. But there's a principle here. And Brother Clinton touched on it this morning. When we began to build and to plant things, our roots began to be a little bit deep, don't they? And Jonadab knew that if there was going to be faithfulness in years to come in his posterity, he was going to have some kind of teaching, some kind of a conviction that we live a simple lifestyle. We're going to have to live in tents to maintain simplicity, lest we become affluent, lest we begin to think that we're here to stay, and we forget God Almighty. Live in tents. My sons and daughters, you must live in tents. You must hold the things of this world and this life very loosely. If God chooses to take them away, let them go. Don't cling to them. We must live the principle of Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16, understanding that we are only ambassadors here. We are strangers and pilgrims in search of that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly country. And we're just journeying through. Live in tents. Live in tents. Number four, fourth rule, don't sow seed. Don't plant seed. Again, nothing wrong with that. I love to plant seed. I love to watch it grow. I'm sure many of you do. But Jonadab was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham was a shepherd. Now he was not, if I'm not mistaken, he was not of the promised woman. He was not of the promised son Isaac. The Rechabites were descendants of Keturah. So they did point back to Abraham, and that's where they connected with the faith of their father Abraham. And so they knew about Abraham, the lifestyle of Abraham as a shepherd. And they said, you know what? Jonadab said, if we began to plant seed, maybe we'll lose out being good shepherds. Let's put our hearts into being the best of shepherds, and let's stay in the pastures where we belong, so that there can be faithfulness in the generations to come. What does that say to us this morning? This is close to me. But I think one of the things that teaches us is that, fathers, if faith is to be passed to the next generations, then we must discover some kind of an occupation, if I may call it that. Some kind of a livelihood that will draw the family together. You see, Jonadab knew that if he goes back out to the pastures, he's going to spend time with his sons there herding those sheep. He's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be the best of shepherds. He's going to teach his sons to be shepherds, and they're going to herd the flocks. And they're possibly going to teach their sons to be shepherds, and they're going to be together. And if we're going to pass values to our sons and daughters, godly values, we're going to teach them that Jehovah God is Jehovah God alone, and we're zealous for Him, then there's going to have to be a lifestyle and an occupation that will support that, that would encourage that. And I bless you, fathers, that are here this morning who are trying to come to something like that. We need that. if values are going to be passed on. Because, you see, Jonadab knew that if he sends his son to Samaria, to the palace, will he ever have them again? Now, I know that it does say that Jehu and his descendants reigned on the throne for four generations because they cleansed the Israel of Baal worship. But how many generations did we say that Jonadab had till he came to Jeremiah chapter 35? At least 10 or 12. That's three times more because he went back to the pasture. And there's much more that could be said. I believe that Jonadab, in this community of Rechabites, he cared about who his sons and daughters were going to companion with, who they were going to get married to. And fathers, I believe that's important. That is very important. If our posterity is going to continue faithfulness to God, we need to pay attention to whom our sons and daughters communicate with. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And corrupting good manners simply means moral habits. If we want our sons and daughters to continue having a lifestyle of godliness, then we need to be careful whom they companion with. I don't know why that is, but I'll tell you, brothers, this morning, that I have spent more time thinking, praying, dare I say wrestling, with the whole idea of whom my sons and daughters might marry than I did when I myself got married. That doesn't make sense, does it? But that is true. That's the way I find it. Because I know that if faith is to be passed on to the next generations, I need to pay attention to some of those details. I need, as it were, in this case, for Jonadab, it was to go back to the pasture, to leave the palace and go back where he could make a difference. Now, for us this morning, for many of us, it's not back to a pasture, but it's back somewhere where we can make a difference. It's with the sons and daughters that God has given us. Our posterity, will they be in a palace or will we find them in pastures? Our zeal for the Lord, is it going to be just a zeal from a verbal expression, or will it be a lifestyle? Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for the interesting and the valuable accounts from your word, the stories of old, of men who have been faithful to you. Thank you, Father, for their example. And as we reflected on Jonadab again this morning, Lord, I pray that you would teach us the lessons that you want to teach us even today in our generation. As we are standing at a threshold even today, at the beginning of another year, and oh, Father, I pray if you choose to allow this world to stand for another 275 or 300 years, that there would be faith here at this place, at this community. Bless this message. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.